morning, and it's very basic. You even saw it as you came in, and that is, welcome home. You belong here. And we're going to look at a passage from Joshua chapter 1 together. But before we do, we're going to play a little game. We always got to start with a game with student ministry stuff. So I would like for you, in response, a kind of word association or phrase association, any sayings or words that you can think of that include the word home. So go ahead. Anything you can think of, use the word home. Go ahead and shout it out. Home sweet home. Home alone. That's a good one. Home sweet home. And is this on? Are we on? Keep going? Okay. Home is where the heart is. No place like home. What's that?
Homecoming.
Yeah. Home base. Okay, so I just went on Google and just typed in sayings about home, and I came up with there's no place like home, so you got that one. Nice job. How about home sweet home? Yep, you nailed that one. How about homes where the dog is? Not in our house. My kids wish otherwise, but, first world problem, home is where the Wi-Fi is. So, you know, we live in first world when, you're like, oh no, the Wi-Fi's done. What am I going to do? All right. So, home is where the Wi-Fi is. How about this one? Home is my happy place. Or how about home is where the heart is? And you guys started there. And I'm going to start out with my big idea, and I want to tell a little story. And that is, home is where the heart is, and it sounds nice. Really, what we want to get to this morning is, home is where God's heart is. Home is where God's heart is. And so, many of you guys know some of my story. I grew up in a home, a very godly home. My dad's a pastor. But my mom has always struggled with severe mental illness. And some of these depressive episodes were significant, especially through my growing up years. And so during a really tumultuous time in our lives, where I was about 15 and 16 years old, and so my dad was a pastor, an associate pastor, oversaw the youth, and youth group was awesome. I loved youth group, but church was a real struggle. And so one day, you know how it is when you're a kid, you understand money problems, but you really don't understand poor. All right. And so, you know, there would be times when we would say, hey, Dad, what's for supper? And he would say, well, you know, there's 14 boxes of cornflakes in the cupboard. Why don't you go get one? Because I got them for 12 cents a box. Or, we would have to say, hey, Dad, our group is going out to wherever. And it's like, I'm sorry, we just don't have that to give to you. But the hardest thing was what a 15-year-old, 16-year-old boy does not understand is the word foreclosure. And so I remember when things were going really tough at church, and my dad had lost his job at the church, and so one day he said, guys, we're going to have to move. And, you know, when you're a pastor's kid, you kind of expect that at times, that you're going to move. But he said, we're going to move into Sylvia and, I can't remember her husband's name, townhome in Rochester. It's a two-bedroom townhome. And our family is going to move in there and live with them until we can find a place to go. And so I remember my brother and I lived on an air mattress in their study for 4 months because we had no place to go. It's either that or be homeless. And so that was our growing up. And so for 4 months of our lives, when I'm 16 years old, I have this no concept of what it means, home. We had to beg, borrow, and steal. Well, never really steal. A ride to school every morning because we didn't want to transfer schools. And so we would, 25 minutes from Rochester to Farmington to go to school, and always showed up late. We couldn't be involved in anything after school because we'd have no way to get back home to where we were living. And so that was my growing up years. And so when I was 16 years old, and my dad was applying to every church in America, it seemed like, and finally, we got a call from a church in the northern tier of Pennsylvania, and they called my dad to be the pastor, Bentley Creek Baptist Church. And we loaded up the U-Haul, and we moved from New Hampshire to Pennsylvania. And I remember walking into church and being greeted, feeling like home for the first time in a real long time. And so I remember one of my favorite families, favorite couples, it was an older couple. Their name was Gary and Doris France. And Gary and Doris had this awesome blue truck. Jason Paulson, when I moved here and saw you at a boot truck, I'll tell you a little bit of jealousy at first. And then when you sold that to Jacob Paul, I'm glad he got a truck. But a little piece of my heart went down to Mississippi with the Pauls with that blue truck. And I remember he would come, he would say, hey, whenever you want to borrow our blue truck, just take it. And I remember going to a couple of minor league baseball games with my dad and my brother to in this truck. So I go to college, and you know when you're a college kid or you have a college kid, you know, they want to go. They want to leave, and I was ready to leave. I was just ready to do something new and experience life on my own. But I always longed to come back to my church home because I felt it. You know, I think that that is ultimately what we want you to understand and we want you to experience of what it means to be home. And you know, we talked about home is where the heart is, but our hope is that you see where God's heart is. And we're going to look at a story in Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles. You can turn on your Bibles. It's easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, well, it's going to be up on the screen. You're more welcome to follow along or in your Bible. But it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, just as I did to because all stories have a better backstory. And so we understand the Israelites. And if you grew up in church or you went to Sunday school, you know about the Israelites and you know about Moses, especially if you were the generation of the Ten Commandments. Anybody who's my age or lower may not have even seen the Ten Commandments, so we're going to relegate to the Prince of Egypt or VeggieTales to know the story of Moses. But if you remember, the Israelites got their start years before, and we are kind of introduced to them while they are in Egypt as slaves. And if you know, remember the story, you know, the Moses meets God in the burning bush, and the burning bush says to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt because we're going to free my people. And so Moses says, oh, wait, not me. Finally says, okay, God, if you say so. So they go back, and Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'm not letting those people go. And so plague after plague after, I'm not going to let them go. But God says, let them go. I'm not going to let them go. Plague, plague, gets the 10th plague. And the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And remember, Pharaoh finally says, just go, just fine, just get out of here. And so the Bible says they actually plundered the Egyptians. And so somewhere along the line, as these 2 million plus Jews, Israelites, are getting out of Egypt, Pharaoh says, oh my word, what did I just do? And so he chases after them. And they're standing at the Red Sea. And the Israelites are there and the Egyptians are behind. They're like, oh no, what are we going to do? And Moses raises his staff and God splits the sea and they walk through on dry ground. And as soon as the last Israelite, if you got to picture it, I think we picture like this little like 3 foot wide thing that the Israelites would have passed through. This would have been miles wide that God's put the sea. They walk through, and as soon as the last Israelite touches the dry ground, all of a sudden the water falls and all the Egyptians are drowned. And then they're like, all right, this is awesome. Woo, God, celebrate. Woo, woo. And then they send 12 spies into this land that they know that they're going to get into. And so they send these 12 spies, and Joshua and Caleb are two of them. And they come back and say, oh my word, this is so amazing. Let's go right now. Right now. Let's not wait. Right now. And the other 10 go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Or let's calm ourselves. Because you do not know the size of the people in the land. We cannot take it. And Joshua kept saying, yes, we can. But the whole Israelite encampment says, we're going to listen to the 10 rather than the 2. And so they begin to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And there's even a couple of places that they want to go back to Egypt. They say, it would be better if we were to die in Egypt than to die out here. And one translation of the Bible even says, let's go back to Egypt because at least they have beer in Egypt. But here they are. They're on the edge of the Jordan River. And they are about to go into land. And I hope you understand. And I'm going to replace the word land with home. Because that was what it was. This is the home that God had promised to the Israelites that they would have. And now they are ready to go home. But there were two things that defined the Israelites. Two things that defined the Israelites, and they were slaves in bondage and wanderers in the wilderness. It was the only two things that these Israelites knew. Slavery and wanderers. They didn't understand that home is where God's heart is. So we continue to pick up in the story. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, this is verse 4, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea of the West. Yes, I'm pointing, I have no idea which direction these are. No one will be able to stand you against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land, the home I swore to their ancestors to give. Now when Joshua comes back and tells the Israelites what God is saying, okay, they would not have understood, or they would not have said Moses was their ancestor. They would have gone all the way back to Abraham. And we see this story in Genesis chapter 12, that God promises Abraham something significant. He promises a land. He promises a great nation. He promises so many children you won't even know what to do with. He promises blessing for those who he blesses. And so when they hear, this is the home that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give. Now, in those days, they didn't just make promises. And they didn't just say something like what we do today, oh, I swear to God. What they would do as a binding covenant, two parties would get together, and they would make a covenant, and to seal the covenant, they would take a bull, they would slaughter the bull, and they would put one half of the bull on this side, and one half of the bull on this side, and they would walk arm in arm through the bull. And what they were saying was, if either one of us breaks this contract, this covenant, let this happen to me. So this was real. So Abraham says, this is when he was still Abram, he says, God says, we're going to do this. And Abram goes, okay, let's do this. He takes the bull, he cuts it in half, and he's ready to walk through. And God does something significant. He actually puts Abram to sleep. And while Abram's asleep, God walks through the bulls on his own. And what he's saying is he knows that there's no way that Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of his descendants are ever going to be able to fulfill and live up to their part of the covenant. But God always would. And so here we are. We are ready for the first phase of God's fulfillment of the covenant. So he says to Joshua, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of your home the Lord your God is giving to you for your own. So the question is how do we take this story written for a people some 1400 years before the birth of Jesus, go through the New Testament, past 2 millennia, and into our lives today? And it's interesting that the New Testament writers saw this as a pretty significant story in the story of redemption of God. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:31, he refers to this verse. If God is for us, then who can be against us? In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. God had promised Moses back in Deuteronomy the same thing. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And God says it again to Joshua. And the writer of Hebrews saw this as such a significant statement that he quotes it in Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So here is this story. It is a turning point. It's a crossroad to not only the ancient Israelites, but also to the New Testament writers. And I believe it is a turning point, a crossroad to what we need to realize today. And that is that home is where God's heart is. Now, I just want to warn you that the rest of this message is not going to be deep. It's not going to be profound. But I believe I want to share two things with you, and that is that what I want to share, what God has given to me, is the heart of the Father and the hope of the gospel. Now, I've known people enough that there's pretty much two types of people in this room. The first is that you've got it all together. You're following Jesus. You and God are BFFs, and you know whose you are in Jesus. And then there's the camp number two, that you're running far away from home. That there's parts of you that you have begun to run away from God. And honestly, I do think that there's a little bit of person number two in all of us. The hymn writer said, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I think there's something in all of us that sees something out there and they gravitate away from God and towards it. But primarily, if you're in camp number two, this is for you. And so if you're in camp number one, I give you permission. You can sit back. You can relax. Take a nap. Get out crossword puzzle. I mean, even put on your phone and listen to the Vikings pregame. That's fine with me. In fact, here's why if I pass. Oh, you missed it. Sorry. But if you know that you are running away from God, if there's something in you that you are actively choosing to run from home and run away from the Father, then I beg you to listen. Because I believe this one major thought about God, and that is that God doesn't care how far you've run. He just wants you to come home. And you might think, yeah, but you don't know. I feel like God is mad at me. And you know what? I really think that God is madly in love with you. But there are some times that we believe for the rest of our lives, or we think we're going to believe for the rest of our lives, that we're worthless. That we're worthless. And we're going to have trouble worshiping a God that saw you and felt that you were worth dying for. And so we have this situation where we've got to decide, it is home where I really want to go? Is this home, this place where God's heart is? Is that where I want to go? Because there's two things that define us as humans. And really, it's no different than the slaves in bondage and the wanderers in the wilderness that we learned about in Joshua. This is the plight of all humanity. But sometimes we find it easier to stay in familiar bondage than it is to embrace uncomfortable freedom. But I want to tell you, I'm here to tell you that you've been in bondage for way too long. You've been in slavery for way too long. You've been wandering in the wilderness for way too long. You've been living in guilt for way too long. You've been lost. You've been alone. You've been trying too hard. You've been avoiding God. You've been miserable. You've been ashamed. You've been broken for far too long. It's time to come home. And I believe that when Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 6, he was thinking of his own life. Because Paul, who we know is probably the greatest evangelist of the New Testament, started churches all over the ancient Near East world. But he saw that he was far away from God. He thought he was close. He thought he was doing everything right. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He did everything according to the book, but he was far away from God. In fact, the Bible even says that he was a persecutor of Christians. The thing that God was trying to reach the people, he was trying to push people away from. And so Paul wrote in chapter 6, this Paul who saw God in the form of Jesus, says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. You see, all of the things that we did or we try to do, and they end up failing, they end up making us miserable. All we're doing is we're separating ourselves from God. And it's leading us away from God. It was our old way of thinking. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to your neighbor and says, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. So Paul goes on to say, well, then what does work? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? In other words, he's saying all of the things that you tried to do, that you tried and failed and tried and failed. He said, I'm just going to try it again. I'm going to try harder. That's a big one. I'm just going to try harder. And all it does is fail more miserably. So what did you reap? What benefits did you reap from those things? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Is there an amen to that? That whatever we did, trying to do it ourselves, it results in miserableness. Yeah, I made up a word. And it ends up in shame and regret and trying harder and failing more miserably. But instead, when we choose to turn away from our own trying and towards being slaves of God, we benefit and result in eternal life. And I believe that eternal life is not just eternal life in heaven. I believe that eternal life is a full life here on earth. And when we understand that home is where God's heart is, and we run to the Father. And this is a really easy what. It's a real easy, oh, that sounds good, but how? Because you don't know my life. You don't know what I struggle with. You don't know what I deal with. You don't know my tendencies. You don't know what I've tried everything. You don't know those things, and you're right. I don't. You may be saying, you know what, I don't even know how to pray for more than 13 seconds without being sidetracked at where I need to get at the grocery store or about where I need to be in 10 minutes. So, Pastor Rick, wrap this thing up. You don't know about my crummy job. You don't know. I don't even know how to read the Bible. I don't even know where to start. I remember hearing a pastor talk before he was a pastor, he came to Christ. He was told to read his Bible, so he started in Matthew because he thought that's where he's supposed to start. And he read Matthew, then he read Mark, and then he read Luke, and he read John. He wondered why they killed the guy four times. We might be thinking, I don't know how. I'm reading this book, and this book is about systems in churches and how to create a system in your church. And I'm trying to apply it to our student ministry. But he makes this statement that I believe has significance beyond church systems and into our real life system. And this is what it says. He says, your current template is perfectly designed to produce the results you're currently getting. So if you like the results you're currently getting, keep doing what you're doing. But if you're not getting the results you want, it's time to make a change. You cannot do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. It doesn't work that way. So my question to you is, what foundation are you building on? What are you doing to create a different result? And I don't have all of the answers, but the one answer I can give you is that everything that we were meant to live and do is meant to be done in community. And so you got a directory of Bible studies and life groups. And if you're thinking, you know what, I don't have time for a Bible study, I don't have time for a life group, I don't have time because I've got, you know, this schedule to keep and that schedule to keep, and I've got this and that and the other thing, and I just don't have time. Well, maybe it's time to put your arms down and surrender. And make a change in that area of your life because you know you need to get a different result. Maybe it is something like getting more on Right Now Media instead of watching YouTube TV and watching Right Now Media and replacing 30 minutes of that show with 30 minutes of God's Word. Because those things are going to result, make a different result. Maybe it's time to put up your hands in worship and say, you know, I know Sunday mornings, it's really the only day I could sleep in. You know, maybe say Sunday school at 9 a.m. I'm going to make that a priority where I can come and learn God's word in a group with other people. And when we make these changes, when we start realizing that home is where God's heart is, something happens in the heart of God, and I believe that it wells up in celebration. And so here's our little idea. If our big idea is God's heart, home is where God's heart is. Our little idea is coming home calls for celebration. Jesus tells three stories about a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. And in each of those stories, he says that when the lost coin is found, when the lost sheep is found, when the lost son comes home, that there's great celebration when that happens. And I believe that God is a celebrating God. And so we look at Romans 6 and we see this one verse of scripture and we put it on our four spiritual laws and we say that this is an evangelism verse. And you guys all know it. It's for the wages of sin is death, which is true. Everything that we tried on our own ends in death. But the gift of God, the celebration of God, is eternal life. See, God wants to celebrate with you. Those who were lost and are now found. Those who come home, there's a celebration. The best thing about a celebration, when you go to a baby shower, when you go to a wedding shower, when you go to a wedding, when you go to a baby being born, when you go to a birthday, when you go to anniversary, when you get together for Christmas, and all of those things, what do you bring? Food. Yes, I love it. It's nicely packaged with a bow. It's a present. It's a gift. What is the gift? The gift is because of a celebration. And God wants to celebrate. And we want to celebrate. And so we want to be a place that you love to come, where you hear and experience God's word in action, where we celebrate and welcome the lost and the wanderers, where we celebrate those who were enslaved and are now set free. So you want to know the how. How do I do that? I think David summed it up in one verse. In Psalm 119, and David was known as the man after God's own heart. He said, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your covenants. So how do we not be wanderers? And that is by seeking God with everything that we have. Max Lucado says, if you want to change your life, start by changing your heart. We don't change because we said we don't change so God will love us, but we change because God already loved us. And this is the revelation of the cross, that we love him because he first loved us. And when we realize that this great love that sent Jesus to the cross, what else is there to do than to drop everything and run home? Run home. One of my favorite movies stars Dustin Hoffman, Robin Williams. Man, I miss Robin Williams. Movie Hook. Story Peter Pan. Robin Williams plays Peter Panning. Doesn't know he's Peter Pan. Dustin Hoffman, Captain Hook, and Jack is a little boy, Peter Pan's son, right in the middle. And all he wants to do is for his dad to love him. One thing Jack wants to do, can't do, is hit a curveball. So in this story, all right, Jack ends up in Neverland, and Captain Hook becomes the father figure that Peter Panning never was. And all Peter Panning wants to do is for Jack to realize that he just doesn't know how. But there's this scene, there's this baseball scene. Most significant scene of the entire movie. Here he is. Here's Jack. Jack's up to bat. And Smee, the pitcher, you know. And he's going to throw that curveball. And so Captain Hook points to the outfield stands. And they have signs. And they begin to chant, "Run home, Jack! Run home, Jack! Run home, Jack!" And for a split second, Jack looks at that and says, "Am I supposed to run home?" And I think for a moment, we all have that. Well, Captain Hook can't have that, so he very creatively gets him to switch and starts saying, "Home run, Jack! Home run, Jack!" All right, and then he says, "Oh, I'm supposed to hit home run." And what does he do? He hits a home run. But here's the most significant thing that I think that I can tell you this morning. And that is, don't come home when you're ready. Come home when God calls your name. And worship team, you can come up, and I want you to think, has God been calling your name? Have you heard him? And he's saying, it's time to come home. Run home. Run home. And do we mistake that and change the words around and to say something that God isn't saying? And instead, all he's doing is saying, it's time to come home. Because God does want to tell us, welcome home. And no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, I want to tell you that it doesn't matter. Because you can believe it and you can tell yourself, but it does. If you only knew what I have done, if you only knew, then God could never love me, but he does. And if you only knew, you wouldn't love me. And the fact is, we do. We do. So I want you to know, at this time, if there's any of you who it's time to come home, I'm going to send Pastor Howard and Carol back to the prayer room, and I would encourage you to go back and talk with them. Pastor Howard, one thing I know about him is he has this heart of compassion. And he has a heart of compassion. And even though he prayed that he doesn't necessarily care enough for the lost, he does. He does. I encourage you, stand with us and just start to sing.